Matthew chapter 28. Tonight's lesson is going to be the last lesson where we are studying from the book of Matthew. It's taken me 24 lessons to get through the book of Matthew. Instead of 28, didn't do one lesson per chapter. But hopefully you've gotten something as we've tried to trace the themes of the book of Matthew and learn more about Jesus and his character and his teachings in the book of Matthew. We're going to read, beginning tonight, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to make this the text of our lesson tonight. So if you'll just read with me, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And of course, this is about the resurrection of Christ. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Did you notice that two times in this reading, the Lord tells the disciples, these women, to not be afraid? First of all, the angel who they see sitting on the stone that has been rolled away in verse 5 tells them, "Don't be afraid, because he has risen. See the place where he is lying. There's no reason to fear what you're seeing here." And then the angel tells them to go tell the other disciples. And as they are going to tell the other disciples, Jesus appears in front of them and they worship him. And in verse 10, Jesus tells them, "Do not be afraid." Now, it seems odd in the context for the Lord to tell them to not be afraid, because really they have every reason to be afraid. This morning we talked about how, the disciples would have had their worlds turned upside down. Their dreams shattered, their hopes basically just nullified in their minds whenever they saw Jesus die on the cross. They expected him to be the Savior, the Redeemer of Israel, and here he is looking like an utter failure. Of course, we know that he was not. But in their minds, they saw him that way, and so they kind of scattered in this fearful way. And here, they have another added piece to the puzzle that they've got to try to figure out and put together. They have every reason to fear. They, first of all, are going to the tomb, and they see this angel sitting on the tomb with this dazzling appearance. And by the way, anytime someone sees an angel with dazzling appearance in the Bible, people are afraid. And there's this earthquake that has happened, and the stone is rolled away. They're coming to an empty tomb, and they're probably wondering to themselves, what in the world has happened here? Jesus' body is missing. And at all of this, just after having their hopes shattered when Jesus was crucified. So, in one respect, they had every reason to be afraid. But Jesus tells them, "Don't be afraid." It's interesting to me that in verse 8, the two emotions that Matthew points out that these women felt were joy and fear. I wonder how can you have joy and fear at one time. But think about how a husband and a wife or a bride and groom might feel on a wedding day. There's a lot of fear there, but there's also a lot of joy. You know, there's a lot of unknowns, a lot of you're making a great commitment, but there's a lot of joy in making that commitment. It's kind of like this. They're afraid of what's happened here. They are puzzled, bewildered by everything that's happened. But again, this is an exciting moment for them. And so keep in mind how these disciples are feeling. These mixed emotions, and their world has been turned upside down, but Jesus gives them these words that they need to hear. Do not be afraid. These are words of great comfort for people whose worlds have indeed been turned upside down. So what I'd like to do tonight is talk about four ways that Jesus' resurrection teaches us not to fear. How many of us act on fear in our lives? We do it all the time. A lot of times are imprisoned by fear, but Jesus' resurrection can help us break out of that. Four ways that Jesus' resurrection helps us overcome fear, and in four areas. The first of these is actually found in our text tonight. Jesus' resurrection helps us to not fear evangelism. We need not be afraid to tell other people about Jesus. At least three times in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells his disciples to go and tell other people about what has happened. Notice in verse 7, the angel says to these women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Why? Because it's true. Because they have seen this evidence for this. And as they're on their way, verse 10, Jesus repeats this command, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Go tell them the message that I am here, I am risen, and I'm going to meet you." And then, of course, this climaxes with the Great Commission at the end of the chapter. In verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We must not fear this command to go. Three times Jesus tells them to go, and he's also telling us to go. But sometimes we don't go because we are just simply afraid. I think we're afraid of evangelism for a multitude of reasons. We might be afraid of rejection. None of us like to have doors slammed in our faces. None of us like to have conversations just completely cut off. None of us like to feel that kind of rejection. We also don't want to feel failure. And many times in our evangelism, we might feel like failures if people listen to what we're saying and they just completely disregard it. Or maybe they don't want to listen to what we're saying, and so we feel like failures because we have tried and nothing has come from it. By the way, that's not failure. If you are trying, then you're succeeding in sharing the message of Christ. But we also fear evangelism because we don't want to offend. Let's be blunt about this, that the gospel message is going to be offensive to people sometimes. Especially if someone's coming from a very different perspective where they don't even believe in God, or maybe they don't believe that sin is a real thing or God's judgment is real. Some things about the gospel message are going to offend. And so because of that fear, sometimes we pull back and don't share the message of the gospel. Sometimes it's more of a, well, I don't know where to start and I don't know what to say. The point is that we fear evangelism a lot of times and we end up not fulfilling Jesus' command to go. But I want you to consider this. What do we really have to fear if this message is indeed true? If this message of Jesus' death and his resurrection is indeed true, what do we really have to fear? I'll tell you, the only thing we have to fear in that case is not speaking the message of the truth. So when we think about Jesus' resurrection, that ought to motivate us to tell other people. Let me just give you an example of how Jesus' resurrection motivated Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, this is one of my favorite stories about evangelism, because you see a complete transformation in Peter especially. Whenever in Acts chapter 3, he heals the lame man, and in Acts chapter 4, the Sadducees and the chief priests come and arrest Peter and John for doing this and for preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And they stand trial before the Sanhedrin and the Jewish council. And after this long conversation, this long trial, they don't find any evidence to convict these men of any guilt. So they just kind of slap them on the wrist and say, "Don't preach in Jesus' name anymore." And in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is a complete change from where Peter was just a few, maybe months before. Remember, whenever Jesus was going to trial, Peter went into the courtyard of the high priest and he denied Christ three times out of fear. He was afraid of what people would do or say about him. And so he just completely denied that he even knew the Lord. He was unwilling to defend Jesus in that maybe more private setting. But here he is standing before the most powerful people in the Jewish nation and telling them, I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. And the reason he made that change is because of what he saw. In verse 20, he says, I cannot, simply cannot stop speaking about what I have seen and heard. I know it to be true because I've seen it. And I wonder if we have that same kind of conviction. We sometimes struggle to have that same kind of conviction because we assume that if we see something, then we're automatically going to believe it. Our faith is going to be stronger. But you don't have to see Jesus alive today to have the same kind of conviction that Peter did. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 20? Blessed are those who have believed even though they did not see. That's my paraphrase. You can have the same strength of faith because you can build your faith on the same evidence that Peter and John built their faith in. So whether you're in a private setting, or maybe you're in a more public setting where you're being challenged and you're speaking to a group of people, maybe very influential people, think about the fact that Jesus' resurrection happened and that it caused men like Peter and John and even Paul later on to completely transform their lives because they saw the truth of it. Do we have that conviction in the truth of the gospel? If we do, then we need to take that conviction and turn it into some courage to speak about Jesus' name. Jesus' resurrection teaches us not to be afraid of evangelism. But secondly, Jesus' resurrection teaches us not to be afraid of suffering. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In this letter here, Paul talks a lot about suffering, especially the persecutions that he faces. And he's using a lot of examples to defend his apostleship. But I want you to read with me verses 7 through 16. And notice that he makes a couple of kind of obscure references or allusions to Jesus' resurrection when he talks about the life of Christ. But then we're going to see an explicit reference to Jesus' resurrection and see how Paul uses the resurrection of Jesus to help him persevere in these sufferings, these persecutions that he has. Verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is just such an encouraging passage for anyone who might be going through tough times in their life, especially persecutions. Paul says, we are afflicted but not crushed. We are perplexed but we're not despairing. In other words, we're going through all of these intense persecutions, but there's no way we're going to give up. Because we think about the death of Jesus and we carry the death of Jesus in our body and we embrace the death of Jesus in our sufferings, but we also think about the life of Jesus. And he makes this explicit reference in verse 14 about Jesus being raised from the dead. When he thought about his sufferings, obviously he didn't enjoy them, but he was able to endure them because he thought about Jesus' resurrection. And that gave him the ability to say in verse 16 that we're not going to give up. We don't lose heart. even though this outer body is decaying, it's suffering, it's breaking down, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, that's a perspective on suffering that I think is very different from the world's perspective. I mean, from the world's perspective, we try to avoid any kind of suffering at all costs. We try to make things comfortable in our lives, and which is, of course, natural to some extent. We don't like to suffer. We don't need to invite suffering, of course. And I think this is one of the reasons why this prosperity gospel that is very popular in our culture is so popular. Because the prosperity gospel offers a road to heaven without any kind of suffering, without any kind of sacrifice, just, you know, all good things, all happy things, prosperity. The road to heaven is just a pleasant road, pleasure and fulfillment, with no suffering. But nothing could be different, more different than from the gospel than that. The gospel teaches us not to avoid suffering, but rather to embrace the sufferings that come to our lives, because they make us more like Christ. And the resurrection of Jesus teaches us that we can have a different perspective about those sufferings, that those sufferings are not the end. Just like Jesus' sufferings were not the end, Jesus was able to face his sufferings because he knew that that was not the end. So we can face our sufferings without fear, without discouragement, because of Jesus' resurrection. And this was very real to Paul's life. I mean, we talk about Paul's sufferings in kind of an abstract way, but Paul had marks on his body. He had scars, he had bruises, maybe at some points broken bones. This was real to him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There was a time in Paul's life when he suffered to the point where he was at a breaking point, that he despaired even of life. This may have been the lowest point in Paul's life that he describes here in chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead." When he was at his lowest point, he learned to trust in God who raises the dead. How did he know that? How did he come to believe in the God who raised the dead? Because he saw Jesus alive again on the road to Damascus. If there's one thing that can give us hope and something tangible to latch onto in the times of suffering in our lives, it's Jesus' resurrection. And that gives us hope to persevere. Every day that we go through trials in life, we think about, our daily thought needs to be, Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is with us. And he in a sense, suffers with us, and he knows what it's like, and so he's going to help us through those times. And think ultimately about that one day we will rise from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection helps us to not fear the sufferings that we go through. Thirdly, Jesus' resurrection teaches us to not fear sin. Let's go to Romans to make this point. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8 and read a few verses here. And then we're going to back up and kind of develop this point more from the book of Romans, because it's going to take some thinking about what Paul's saying in Romans to help us understand here. Romans chapter 8, let's begin in verse 10. Paul writes, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." There's that point I want us to see in verse 15, that the spirit, the attitude that we can now have is not one of slavery, leading to fear again, but it's rather of boldness, of confidence, that we can approach God as our Father, and we can cry out to him in our time of suffering, in our time of need, yes, and even in our time of weakness, knowing that he hears us. And what is that based upon?
but Jesus' resurrection. In verse 11, he says, "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." The basis of our confidence to come before Jesus and the Father with that kind of intimate relationship with God is the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back to the first part of Romans to develop this point more. Romans chapters 1 through 3 really just are about one point, that every person is guilty of sin, of the age of accountability, of course. Jew and Gentile, there's no exception. There's no exception to this rule that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All are guilty of sin. We have a big problem, and that is that sin that we are a part of leads us to death. In fact, this state of sin reigning and having reign over us has existed from the time of Adam to ultimately the time of Christ. But in Christ, we have freedom from that. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 21. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The point is, who is our master now? Who is reigning over us? It's not sin leading to death, but rather it's the grace of God that reigns through righteousness that gives us life in Christ. And so instead of fearing sin, we submit to God's grace. And in chapter 6 of Romans, it talks about how baptism is a part of this plan, that baptism symbolizes this freedom that we have from sin. In verse 3 of chapter 6, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Again, this is a very practical thing for us. We think about Jesus' death and resurrection. We submit to the same plan, and we are united with Christ when we are buried in baptism and we're raised out of the waters of baptism. And the ultimate result of that, we're no longer slaves of sin. And then in chapter 7, Paul kind of illustrates this in a personal way, and he talks about how if we try to overcome sin without the gospel, then we're lost. We're completely helpless and lost. At the end of chapter 7, he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Paul's talking about the state of someone who is trying to seek salvation through the law instead of through Christ. There's no way you can do that. The law doesn't bring us ultimate salvation, but rather it enslaves us to that law of sin. But in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, I'm serving my flesh, the law of sin," or serving with my flesh, the law of sin. So Paul says, I am a slave to sin, and I can't break myself out of this without Jesus. We are trapped without the hope and the life and the grace that Jesus provides. But that leads us to chapter 8 and verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." You are free from sin. Now, that does not mean that we can never sin as Christians. Nor does that mean that we're never going to feel the powerful pull of temptation tugging at our lives. We do. That's a reality for every Christian. But the point is, we do not have to submit to sin as a slave. We no longer have to fear, but we can live with confidence, knowing that every temptation that comes, there's victory at the end if we will but trust in Christ. And so that leads us to our passage that we looked at earlier. In verse 11, "For if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear sin anymore because we understand that if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. And that leads us to our final point tonight. Just in the same way we don't fear sin because of Jesus' resurrection. Understand what I mean by that. We do keep sin in this proper perspective. We do keep Satan in this proper perspective. We understand he's powerful. We don't fear him in a sense that we feel defeated all the time by him. We know that there's victory there. But in the same way, and finally, we don't have to fear death, which is the consequence of sin. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we don't have to fear death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 to make this point. Think about all the unknowns in this life. We have to, at some point in our lives, come to grips with the fact that we have to live with uncertainties in life. There's a lot of uncertain things in life, but death is the most uncertain of those things. We don't know what it's going to feel like. We don't know what's beyond, at least not in any personal way. We've never been there. But there's something that gives us hope beyond that. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." This passage highlights one of the most ironic things about the gospel, if you think about it. I'm going to just read it because it can get kind of wordy here. But the point of this passage is that Jesus suffered defeat, or seeming defeat, through death, so that he could defeat death. Think about that. The fact that he submitted to death and it looked like defeat allowed him to overcome death. It was only by Jesus submitting to death and dying on the cross that he could then be raised from the grave and conquer the grave. It was only by him dying that he could show his power over death. And so the ironic thing here is that Jesus did this. He died so that we don't have to be afraid of dying. And so we can be free in verse 15 from the fear of death. We don't have to be subject to slavery like that. And so because of Jesus' resurrection, we don't have to have this constant fear of the unknown before us. We fear a lot of unknowns in life, but ultimately the greatest unknown is the one that so many people fear. So many people don't want to acknowledge the reality of death. We like to put it off. We like to ignore it. But the reality is it's always going to be there. And one day you and I are going to experience it. And this gives us the ability to not only acknowledge it, but in a sense embrace it. Not in a, we look forward to death. I don't think the scripture teaches that we have to look forward to our death. But that we can look at it this with a confident hope that there is something beyond, that Jesus has overcome this grave, and that we can have hope. But it also helps us whenever someone that we love dies. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about how when someone who is in Christ dies, that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope for that person. In verse 13, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest that have no hope." And then notice in verse 14, what he starts his argument with is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." What this is telling us is that when someone that you love has died in Christ, Death doesn't have the final say. There is someone else who will have the final say. And what a comfort that is. But I'll also say that it is also very sad to see someone pass that is not in that state. When my paternal grandfather passed away a few years ago, there are a lot of people, some of my aunts and uncles spoke at his funeral, and they talked about the kind of person that he was, the personality he had, some of his hobbies. He had a multitude of hobbies, his sense of humor, his love to travel. Talked a lot about him. But I left that funeral deeply sad because there wasn't much hope there at all. Not much was said that gave any sense of hope beyond this. There was a glaring absence of any real, substantial something to grasp onto, to make meaning of this and to look forward to, because he was not in Christ. And that's a sad reality, that there is a void in our lives without the resurrection of Christ. Without his resurrection, we do not have any hope. We don't have anything to look forward to. But that void is filled by Jesus' life, because he promises us that we too can have life through him. And the certainty of that is based upon the fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. So when you think of fear, you think about how debilitating it is. You think about how paralyzing it is in so many aspects of our lives. Think about how Jesus' resurrection helps you overcome fear. Fear of evangelism, fear of suffering, fear of sin, and fear of death. And Jesus' resurrection gives us the courage and the hope to live this life without that hanging over our heads. I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul simply says to this young evangelist, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love and discipline." That statement is completely meaningless without Jesus' resurrection. But with his resurrection, it means the world to us. We don't have to live this life in fear. We live it with hope and with confidence. We're going to sing a song in just a minute that really is based upon Jesus' resurrection. He is able. How do we know that he is able to make us what he wants us to be? Because of his resurrection. God the Father raised Jesus from the grave. And that teaches us that and shows us and gives us solid, tangible evidence that not only will he rise us up from our sin if we are willing to submit to his grace and his gospel, but that he will raise our physical bodies one day and that we'll be able to be changed and transformed and go to be with our Father eternally. Would you like to do that tonight? Would you like to have that hope and live this life with that kind of courage? If you need to submit your life to the gospel or need something in any way spiritually tonight, we encourage you to make that known as we stand and sing.